and we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your Holy Spirit caused all of Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. We thank you for the magnificent, powerful little book of Jude, and we pray that we may understand it, take it to heart, that it may alter our lives, it may fashion us more in the way that you want us to be, that we may be as disciples of Jesus, more like the Lord Jesus, more discerning about how we live in our day and generation, and more faithful to our Lord and Master, because we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, if you're given to timing sermons, it wasn't when I stood up 3 minutes ago. It begins now. Okay? So if you'd like to turn with me again to the book of Jude. You remember last time we saw, as I quoted from one commentator who puts it very powerfully, the Epistle of Jude is an impassioned exhortation to a church that finds itself living in the midst of ethical lapse and doctrinal compromise. Sometimes when we see moral standards slipping away in our day and generation, when we discover that the Christian memory that has existed for several generations beyond Christian faith, the Christian memory and the ethical standards, when we see them declining as they are rapidly in our time, it can be very discouraging, even depressing. We ought to be concerned, but we ought not to be despondent. The early Christians lived in a time of pluralism and permissiveness, and they were up against multiple challenges to both the gospel and what they believed in, the apostolic faith. You remember last time we saw that Jude pleads for those whom he's writing to that they may learn to contend for the faith, the apostolic faith, that which the Lord Jesus committed to the apostles to be written down, all that he'd done and said and achieved on our behalf, both the acts of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, and the implication and application of all that he had accomplished. Jude asks us to contend for the faith. You remember we saw last time that meant to agonize about it, to be concerned about it, to stand up for it, and to hold fast to it. Secondly, we were reminded by Jude that ethical advocacy or a life, indeed, a lifestyle contrary to apostolic teaching, either advocating something contrary to what the apostles taught or indeed living it out, does lead to denying Christ and perverting the gospel of grace. So it's a very serious issue. Tonight we get into the tough substance of the letter. And next time when we come to look at the last section, it's sheer joy about a different way of living as Christians. But from verse 5 to verse 6, the end of verse 16, Jude is giving us the substance of his argument. And particularly is telling us the characteristics of those who are in error, of the false teachers. And when we come to see their characteristics in a moment or two, I think we'll see how modern it all feels and sounds. But before we get to look at their characteristics, there are three preliminary points I need to make. First of all, Jude quotes from the Old Testament, but he also quotes from Jewish apocryphal and apocalyptic material. Apocryphal material, that is, Jewish books written between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but also some apocalyptic material. You'll see that from verse 14 particularly, where the book of Enoch is quoted from at length. But while this shows Jude's cultural engagement with those whom he is addressing, probably from a Palestinian Jewish background, it does not signify blanket approval of all that he quotes from. You might be giving a talk and quote with approval some things from somebody or other, but that doesn't mean that you approved of all that they said or all that's in a particular book. Secondly, the presenting issue of the problem for the church is actually sexual immorality. These teachers, ungodly people, verse 4, pervert the grace of our God and turn the gospel into, as the NIV translates, a license for immorality. The presenting issue is immorality in the church and the advocacy of it. One commentator writes this, their vision of grace, that is the false teacher's vision of grace, was employed in the service of lust. But we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible mean by immorality? It means, from one end of the Bible to the other, any sexual relationship outside a heterosexual committed marriage, lifelong marriage, and that includes homosexual practice. If you look down at verse 7, Jude clearly includes that with the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's any intimate sexual fulfillment outside of a committed heterosexual marriage context. We also, thirdly, need to note that in the history of the church over 2,000 years, there have been two tendencies that have dangerously misled people. There's either been, on occasions, an add to the Bible or a subtract from the Bible kind of movement. You could say you can see that tendency in the New Testament in both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, who wanted to be stricter and often more religious and fastidious and nitpicking than what Scripture required. The Sadducees, who wanted to hang lighter to what God had revealed and adjust and make up their own faith as seemed best to them and seem more in tune with their day and generation. If there has been a tendency sometimes in church history to have movements that are over strict and end up in a legalistic sort of religiosity, that's not the problem of our day and generation. We live in a society in the West where the libertine attitude is very much the issue that we're facing. That is, to go light on anything authoritative, to make up our own way, to think we know what's best, how we ought to live, and to go easy on anything that seems like an absolute command. Now, bear that in mind as we get into the substance of what Jude says from verse 5 onwards. Note that in verse 5 he says to the people, I want to remind you. He's bringing back to their consciousness Old Testament stories and incidents and people whom they knew about, whom God had given as an example. They are types to be there for us, to remind us in a current situation of things to avoid and how God feels about some things. So they are, verse 7c, they are examples for us. And Jude, first of all, gives three examples. We'll see that he likes giving illustrations in threes, but he gives, first of all, three examples. First of all, he talks in verse 5 about unbelieving Israel, the professing people of God who are brought out of the land of slavery in the wilderness, yet many did not really believe. They did not trust or follow the Lord. They may have belonged to the covenant people of God in terms of they were viewed to belong, but in their hearts some of them did not, and they were judged accordingly. Some of them were unbelieving. They weren't the true Israel. They were simply the visible church, not of the Old Testament, not the real church at this point. And then he talks about the rebellion of the angels, a subject we don't know a great deal about in Scripture, except that some angels, including Satan as the head of the angelic horde, rebelled against the authority of God and the authority of heaven. And there seems to be a connection in Jude's idea with Genesis 6, verse 2, which you might like to look up when you go home. I can't dwell on it now. But angels coming down and getting involved in sexual immorality with women on earth, be that as it may. Certainly Jude talks about rebellious angels. And then thirdly, about Sodom and Gomorrah, which was always held up as a key example of not going God's way and flying in the face of God's standards. Again, immorality was the order of the day in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude talks about unnatural desire in verse 7, being consumed by unnatural desire, pursuing unnatural desire, the ESV says in verse 7b. The key problem that Jude wants us to see in these people is twofold. First of all, behind the presenting problem of advocating immorality, of taking a libertine view, well, because God is gracious, because God is a God of forgiveness, because God welcomes people with open arms, then we can really live as we like. It is to misuse or misinterpret. You remember the saying of Jesus to the woman at the well who had a number of husbands and who was really in an immoral lifestyle. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But the rest of the verse is, "Go and sin no more." That's the balance of the New Testament. A welcoming forgiveness, but a call to be transformed as we come to Christ into his image, and to seek to be holy by God's grace as our Heavenly Father is holy. Behind the presenting problem of the advocacy of immorality is actually, says Jude, unbelief. And this is a very, very important thing for us to understand. What the people in the desert did and what some of the angels did was fail to believe in the authority of God. They rebelled against it. They did not trust his word as the way to live and the way to go. And they were, verse 6, that the other aspect of the problem was they were rejecting authority. They were unwilling to accept the boundaries that God laid down, the boundaries for free movement for believers within safe, secure boundaries that God has given us as our Creator. They were unwilling to accept that and transgressed it. There is, says Jude, and it's implied in everything that he says, there is a rejection, literally, and it's not brought out in the English translations, any of the English translations, but actually the word Lord is added in there in the Greek where it says reject authority. Says Jude, they're actually rejecting the Lord's authority. And they're consequently, by their immorality, defiling the flesh. But what these people are doing, and that's how he describes them constantly through the book, these people, these folk who are teaching falsely and living in an ungodly way, they're not being faithful to God and to his word. Unbelief and rebellion against authority are the real issues behind the presenting problem. We might pause there and see how relevant that is to our day and generation. It may be that the issue of homosexual practice is the presenting issue in the Anglican Communion and in the Church of England at the moment. The thing that is threatening to divide us and tear us apart as a church, not helped, sadly, by a statement yesterday by the Bishop of Liverpool, James Jones. But actually, behind the presenting problem is actually a crisis of a belief and an unwillingness to accept God's authority, God's word as the way to live. Now, I said that we would look in this section at the key characteristics of those who are teaching error. And when we look at them, we've looked at the substance behind the presenting problem, which is so relevant to us. Let's look now at the key characteristics of those who reject God's authority or undermine it, and those who are really having a crisis of belief. And when we look at their characteristics, it's very postmodern. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people, and the phrase I think in the ESV is particularly helpful. I think your version says, the NRSV says, yet in the same way, these dreamers, and the ESV translates it, these people also relying on their dreams. That gets the idea. Here are people who have impressions, ideas, dreams, even visions, and they don't check them out by what God has revealed. They are, if you might put it like this in a general sense, so-called spiritual insights unchecked by God's revealed word. They depend on their dreams, what they have dreamt up. Secondly, said Jude, verse 10, they understand instinctively. Look at this, and this is so relevant. Like unreasoning animals, they understand instinctively. Instead of being made in the image of God, they're simply following their instincts like animals, says Jude. And how modern that feels. We hear all over the place people say, well, I feel it's right. It seems right to me. I think last time I quoted to you a conversation, sad conversation I had with a vicar outside this area who had broken up his own family and the family of an organist in his church also by an affair with her. And when we talked it through, he said to me, but it felt so right. How could it be wrong? But that's very common in our day and generation and seeping into the church. And so it was in Jude's time too. If I feel it right, therefore it is right. If it seems right to me emotionally, therefore don't query it. Jude says that's the characteristic of those who are in error, those with whom God is displeased, who simply make their own instinct an authority by which they live. And thirdly, spelling this out even more, in verse 16b and verse 18, they follow their own ungodly passions. I have a passion. My sexual preferences and orientation must be expressed and fulfilled. That's my passion. But when God says, no, this is not the way that is best to live, it's not listened to. And yet with a tremendous insight, Jude says down in verse 16, these are the people who advocate liberty, a libertine approach, the rejection of God's authority and God's way to go, but actually they end up as grumblers and malcontents. They follow the way of their own freedom, but that never brings deep personal satisfaction. And Jude goes on to say, it is these in the church who advocate a novel lifestyle and novel ideas in terms of sexual ethics. These are those who cause divisions. For they reject God's authority and they cause divisions among God's people. It's not those who seek to follow apostolic teaching and authority who cause divisions. And that's important. For those of us who seek to stand by, however imperfectly or inadequately, but seek to stand by apostolic teaching, are sometimes accused in the modern church of actually causing division. Why be so awkward? Live and let live. But, said Jude, it is those advocating something contrary to apostolic faith and life that are actually causing divisions. Jude gives three more examples. He talks about three great characters in the Old Testament. Cain, who killed his brother. but it was motivated by anger and jealousy. Cain, who is the archetypal example of ungodliness. Do look up his story because I haven't got time to dwell on it. But Balaam, secondly, his error, which was living for selfish profit as a false teacher and leading as a prophet Israel into immorality, advocating immoral lifestyle. And Korah, who became a sort of archetypal example of rebellion and unwillingness to submit to God's authority, who was insubordinate both to Moses, but as God's servant, was fundamentally against, not just against Moses, but against God and against God's authority. Now, as we rush on with all this material, because there's an awful lot, we come to a delightful part here. Well, it would be delightful if it wasn't just so serious, but it's certainly very vivid from verse 12 onwards, where Jude talks about these false teachers in a number of ways with very vivid pictures. He says they are blemishes on your love feasts. You know, ladies, when you look in the mirror and you see suddenly there's a spot and a wrinkle and it's just spoiling the whole look. And even though your husband has bought you a lovely new dress, there's a boil coming on your cheek. And you think, well, I wonder if boots number 7 or whatever it is you use will actually be able to cover this up. They're like that. They're blemishes on your love feasts. They're actually causing major problems. But literally in Greek, it can be translated blemishes, but probably even better, it's reefs. In other words, you go sailing on a nice day, and here you discover that the water you're sailing through in the sunshine and enjoying the scenery and enjoying the breeze has got a lot of reefs hidden under the water. And they are very, very dangerous and can cause shipwreck. That's what Jude says about these people. Secondly, they're waterless clouds. Now, I live in Eastbourne, the Sunshine Coast. And we know about waterless clouds. You know, I come from Ireland and I know about water-filled clouds in Ireland. But let me tell you, Eastbourne knows about waterless clouds. Somebody said to me that because of a kind of freak microclimate, we get clouds that come over, they look very dark, and my wife says, the garden needs some rain. She's the head gardener in our relationship. I'm just the overseer. I enjoy what she's achieved. And she says, isn't it wonderful? The garden will get some rain. The clouds come over, and people tell me, because of the microclimate, they hit Beachy Head, they go up, and they drop all the rain on Beck's Hill. It's totally wonderful if you live in Eastbourne. But actually, in terms of what Jude is saying, these people are waterless clouds. They promise rain and they don't deliver. What they say is things like this. They say, follow what I'm saying and you will know true freedom. Be more in touch with the new morality of this generation and you'll see the church grow. That's one of the things Bishop Jack Spong said in America in the Diocese of Newark, which is the most rapidly declining church in any place in the Western world. They've lost more people. And yet the advocacy of a radical liberal bishop says, go the libertine way, get in touch with the modern lifestyle and views, and actually it'll deliver the church and the people will flock back into the church. No, waterless clouds. Claim one thing, doesn't deliver. Fruitless trees, no fruit of Christ-likeness, no roots. Wild waves of the sea, in other words, plenty of noise and foam and froth and bubble, but insubstantial in their real arguments. And like wandering stars, they don't keep you on course, for they have no constraint. Now, in all those vivid pictures, which demand more time than I'm able to give them tonight, nonetheless, they're very vivid, and you will see what Jude is saying and how relevant it is, how modern it all feels, and how alert you and I need to be to the pressures of the day and generation which we live, and how alert we need to be on the subtle pressures on us and our churches. Alert so that we might remain faithful to the gospel and to the apostolic truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says, as he gives all these examples in verse 7, 13, and 15, that judgment awaits those who persist in their teaching or in their lifestyle against the word of God. Those who persist in that, judgment awaits and is sure. Says Jude, what I'm talking about is a first order issue. It's an eternal issue. Look at verse 7. And those who claim to belong to the Lord and claim to know the grace of God can be secure wonderfully in the joy of our security being in the Lord. But we can never be secure enough to be presumptuous. That is, that we claim to know the grace of God and then just slip into living any old way. Now, those who really know the Lord will persevere in their faith and persevere, however stutteringly or haltingly, in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. The trouble with these false teachers is that it's all about themselves and not about God. They are against God and his ways and his authority. As I close, dear brothers and sisters, let me remind you, these warnings are given to us very starkly, very powerfully, not to frighten us, but to prevent us from spiritual shipwreck. And Jude says in verse 17, but you, there is a better way to live. There is a better way to go than those who are leading the Christians then astray and those who would seek to lead Christians astray today. And when we look at verse 17 onwards in this book, we look at a marvelous gem of a passage which sums up what it means to be a faithful Christian. But we must wait for 3 weeks before we do that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous, powerful word to us. We find it deeply challenging, so relevant. We ask you for grace to take it to heart and to be faithful to your word, to your authority, that we may live as your obedient children and know the real joy and freedom of being conformed to the image of our Savior. As we ask it in his name. Amen.